All right, very good. Just operate here if I may. So, 1 John chapter 4, and so I just want to begin with this morning. The topic is on the topic of God's love and our love for the brothers, speaking of the body of Christ. And this has been a convicting study for myself, to say the least. And I just want you to know I'm not coming with this message this morning in a preachy, condescending kind of way, because I need this. And I think that John, when you think about John, was older, and this was a topic that was, as he had observed the body of Christ functioning for quite some time, as he chose to emphasize certain things by the Spirit of God, this was up there as a very important area, more important than we realize. And I mentioned this before, there are four areas, and the acronym spells the Lord. L, love for the saints. O, obedience to the Lord. R, righteousness of the believer. And D, sound doctrine. And those are the areas that the Holy Spirit is at work on in all of our lives. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, I've got background, is not so easy. I remember years ago, my folks were not huggy kinds of people. And sometimes I kind of wanted to do that, but we just didn't. And one time I was going off on my way to college, and I gave my dad a hug. And I could tell he liked that. That it was an expression of love. And from that point on, we always did that. But, you know, sometimes you just have to break the tradition and rethink, you know, is this a boundary that I really have to do? And so love language is going to look different with each of us, because each of us are unique. But it begins within our hearts. And from there, it grows. I mean, I shouldn't say it begins in our hearts. It begins with Christ's love. And then it comes into our hearts and is poured out in us and begins to find its way with expression in the believer's life. So that's the topic. It's hard. We need to be before the Lord in this, in prayer, as to how we can respond to such a great love that God has spread abroad in our heart. So, I'm going to read this section by section, so we won't read it all at once right now. I wanted to start with this quite famous hymn by Frederick Laymon. This is the fourth verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though spread from sky to sky. And then, O love of God. And so, it's just a beautiful song, and it might surprise you, but the first time this hymn really got to my heart was when I was a teenager, doing my piano lesson. And it hit me all of a sudden, the words. And it's really something to think about the love of God. So in chapter 4, and I'm going to be working on verses 7 through 21, this is what I would describe as the theme of this particular portion, God's love at work in the life of a believer. And this would be the outline of the four sections that I see of the subpoints. The love of God is covered in those first four verses. Abiding in the love of God in the next section. And then God's desire to perfect his children in love in the third section. And then love and lies in the last section. And it's not unique to this chapter, by the way. The love theme goes throughout the book of 1 John, but it's heavily concentrated in this part. Okay, so the love of God is a testimony. And God's love in a believer is a testimony to angels and men. And if you think about it, where is the world going to see it? They certainly aren't going to see it in Hollywood. They certainly aren't going to see it in politics. Oh my, you know. They're just not, are they going to see it in a romantic relationship? I doubt it. There are so many failed relationships and so many self-serving type relationships. And love can be very deceptive in this world. God has ordained it or put it upon us as believers to show his love to one another and to the world. And this is a very important mission that we have to show this. So the love of God, which we manifest, is a rebuke to the self-love of the unsaved. And I put this little diagram up here. This is a probably used by a teacher teaching self-love. And I just want you to notice the language here. Research all the different types of self-care. Taking care of myself. Know that we were always worthy. What a lie. We were not always worthy. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. You know, you understand that self-love is a huge diversion that God wants to show us what real divine love is, by contrast. Moving on. God, the value of God puts on us is really something. And I think this is where that self-love lie comes, is that you are worthwhile. You are of worth. And so the lie comes in that, you know, you need to value yourself. But actually, the reality is that God teaches us in his word is that God values you. You are a child of God if you have trust and faith in Christ, and God loved the world, and God loved you and put a value on us. And so I like Romans 8:31. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously or freely give us all things? Our worth comes from receiving the love of God. Our worth does not come from self-love. And I'll suggest this to you. If you fall for this self-love thing, you're going to be disappointed. Because at times you're not going to like yourself. At times you're going to think, oh, I'm wretched. You know, and people who are in that, it's a roller coaster ride. But you have something solid when you realize that your value is in the love of God. Okay, rival loves. We've already mentioned self-love. Love of God does not come from self-love. The other one that love of God does not coexist with is the love of the world or the things of the world. They don't coexist. And you can look right there at the verse I posted. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see? They're opposed. They do not complement one another. So God will work in a believer to expel or to remove our love for the things of this world. And we all get caught in this web, you know, the American way, the American dream, in the pursuit of happiness through things. And this is contrary to the love of God. All right, I wanted to put this up here. Some years ago, I heard a man speak on how God is a jealous God, and that struck me kind of odd. You know, you think of a jealous person, you know, I mean, might have a certain imagery that comes up in your head. But God is a jealous God, and it's because he loves his people. And faithfulness, loyalty. He's got a jealous love to us, toward us. Here's some verses on it. Exodus 34:14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He didn't want them to go into idolatry and worship idols, because he was jealous in his love for his people. He wanted them to have a single heart toward him. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the command from Moses on how this love would look. And then in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So this was the apostles' admonition to these Christians, that the Lord would direct them, direct their hearts into the love of God. And then back to 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in the love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And then in Jude 1:11, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm just scratching the surface. I want to give you, though, a flavor of this theme. It's for all of us, every one of us. This is a work that God is doing in our life. Here's one more here, Ephesians 3:17. I'm going to get to 1 John, don't worry. We're getting there. So, by the way, I have help today from Jeff to make sure I don't go over, because I've got a wedding to go to today. So we'll get there, Lord willing. So here's Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And I posted our verse here. Behold, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. But I wanted to point out this, what they call it, an oxymoron, a seeming contradiction. We're to know the love of Christ, and then it says it passes knowledge. So, you know, that's a little bit of, you know, how do you put those two together? But I would just have to say, whoops, I would just have to say is that this is a pursuit worthy of a lifetime. And as we get to know the length, breadth, depth, width, the three-dimensionality of God's love for us, this needs to work itself out in our life. We can't be complacent in our love for one another, having been shown this kind of love. You know, there's practical implications, and it connects with other areas. And we'll get into some of that in a little bit. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love that, the way that is expressed. It's been literally poured out into your life, if you're a believer, by the Holy Spirit. And then I put up 1 Corinthians 13, just verses 1 through 3. I know this is a love chapter, but I wanted to just point this out. And in blue, you'll notice I have, if I don't have love, let's just read it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So I put this in another way. A gifted Bible teacher who does not have God's love in his ministry is just making a lot of noise. I don't know if that's a real good paraphrase, but I'm trying to get at the core of it. Our ministry profits nothing if we don't have love. So here's an application. Without the love at work in my faith and service, I am nothing, and all my sacrifices, there's no profit. You see how important this is? It's got to be integrated. This is from the heart, and it shows in our life. So just keep in mind the trumpet there. If I don't have love, I'm just a lot of noise. Okay, major theme in 1 John. Tracking love in 1 John, it's found 31 times. Tracking loves in the plural, it's found 6 times. Tracking loved in 1 John, it's found 4 times. Altogether, 41 times. So you girls, isn't that kind of cool? I kind of thought that was a neat graphic. Beloved, if God so loved me, so loved, we ought to love one another. Isn't that something to think about?
It doesn't even include the word beloved.
Thank you, Dave.
It's 51 times.
I did think of that. So it's even more. Multiplied. Okay. Moving on. Here's some definitions out of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I still do this the old-fashioned way. Some of you have your online techniques and so forth. But at any rate, source of love. Agape. You're familiar with agape love. It's the divine love. It's not like the world's love at all. It's the origin. It's the source of love. Synonyms would be affection, benevolence, kindness, compassion, generosity, munificence, goodwill. It's used of God in this chapter. Look at it all. Over and over and over again. The analogy here is that God continually fills our cup. He pours it out with divine love, kindness, compassion, and goodwill. This is what God does for you, because he loves you. Now, the other word, agapeo, which has got agape in the root, is a responding love to such love as this. And this is referring to us, is that to love and to be loved. And this is the corresponding love that we respond to God in all of these verses in 1 John 4. So you see, back and forth. God loves us, we love him. God loves us, we love others. And that's the way it works. Analogy is God's children pour out their cups that God has filled with love, kindness, compassion, and goodwill to others, especially the saints. Now, you might ask about phileo love. Brotherly love, that's another word for love in the New Testament. It's not found here in 1 John. All right, moving on. Now, this is the first section that I mentioned, verses 7 through 11. This part really focuses on the love of God. So let's just read it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. This is, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Yes, sir.
You memorized
that. Did you? That's a good one. It's a good one in the home. It's a good one to follow at home and in church. So I just put in blue the love of God, highlighting the love of God in our life. This portion actually reminds me of Romans chapter 5. Anybody make that connection? It's God demonstrates his love for us while we're yet sinners. And it's got some parallels here. All right, so the blessings we have received from God's love, I just put down four of them in this passage. We've received the new birth and new life in Christ. That's a result of his love for us. We know the loving kindness of God. We just know it because the Spirit is at work in us. You ever have that in your Bible reading where your heart just melts before the Lord? That's the Spirit of God at work, assuring us of his love. We have been given the character to love as God has loved us. We didn't have that before we were saved. And our sins have been atoned or propitiated. So these are just some blessings. I put this verse down from chapter 3 because it's right along the same line. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. By the way, thank you, Michael, for choosing the deep love of God this morning. It's just a nice connection. All right, some notes on these verses. God's love has been manifested to all and received by believers in Christ. That's verse 9. If we love, we are of God. If we do not love, we are not of God. Verses 7 and 8. God has commanded us to love others as he has loved us. That's found here in verse 11, but we'll also see that twice Christ commanded this of his disciples. God fully intends for us to share his divine love, divine character of loving the children of God. This is his intention for us. And we could refer, I don't have time to go into Luke 7, 36 through 50, but you remember the parable he taught about how he rejected some and accepted others, and he warned them, or he through the parable he taught them that in doing little things, we did it for him. And by not doing little things, we denied him. And so the practical aspect of our relationship to God is going to have a part in the judgment. And then God is transforming us to live righteously and live as Christ, full of grace and truth. If we come at people only with the truth, it can be very brutal. We have to have seasoned with grace. And that was the way the Lord spoke. In fact, people were impressed with the gracious words that he spoke. And that should characterize our testimony and witness as well. Kindness, compassion, and gentleness. God is transforming us. And God will help us to overcome broken areas of our life from the old ways before we were saved. All right, some more notes. What do we learn from the love of God and Christ to give? That's a huge thing, to give sacrificially to others of our time and our resources. God wants to spend time with you. God's going to work in you because he wants you to spend time with the saints. that the saints would sense you're glad that they're alone. Isn't that the way we want God to be with us? We want him to be around in our life. And God wants you to be that type of person with the saints, that they know that you love to be with them. To forgive those who sin against us. We'll get into more on that a little bit. To suffer injustices patiently. It's going to happen. People miss things. They overlook things. And sometimes they do things. But as we love as Christ loves, we're not going to bear a grudge. To seek the good of others. By the way, I said this is convicting for me too. Just so you know. To seek the good of others. To be faithful in our ministry. To be compassionate and tender-hearted. To love the truth and speak with grace. Okay? This verse I thought was pretty powerful. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? I remember Hudson Taylor told a very interesting story before he went out on the mission field, where he had just enough money for his passage to China. And he was called, a man called him to come to his home. He was in dire need, and they were out of food, and his family was a large family. And Hudson Taylor went in and saw the situation, realized they were in great need. And God just hit him on the spot. How can you go out on a mission field if you don't take care of the situation right here? And so he gave enough to help him out with it, and he didn't have enough for his passage. It was really a test of love right there. God provided. He was able to go. But you know, these things come into our life to test us, to see, are we going to just be a lot of noise in our ministry, or is there really going to be something behind it that people know? So Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, and sometimes our love is going to be this way, where we love the unlovely. And this is where kind of the rubber meets the road in our walk with Christ. Okay. Next section is abiding in the love of God. How am I doing on time? Okay. Abiding in the love of God. All right. Any of you young people know what's the big chapter in the Gospel of John on abiding? Abiding in the vine. What's the chapter? Anybody would help me with that? Yes. Thank you. You're young at heart. Thank you. John 15. Abiding is a good study sometimes. Abiding in the vine. Now, if you're a cluster of grapes, this is picture yourself as a cluster of grapes. How are you going to do if your branch cuts off from the vine? What's going to happen? Yeah. The grapes won't be so good. I cut down a big oak tree the other month, and wasn't long at all before those beautiful green leaves were brown and dried up. We have to abide in the love of God if we're going to be anything. It's just the principle of abiding. Let's read it. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Okay? Tremendous thing. And it takes some time to get your mind and heart interwoven with these concepts. But here's some helps on it. To abide means to dwell with. To dwell with God. 2 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So if you belong to Jesus Christ, he's abiding in you. And this should affect our life, because he's within us, prompting us, moving our heart, moving our thoughts to do things that are honoring and pleasing to him. This word perfection might trip us up a little bit. Here's what it means. In verse 12, perfection means accomplished, to be made complete. And we'll talk about standing and state in a little bit, but just so you know, God is at work perfecting you. He's transforming you, at work in your life. All right, we know that we abide in God. How do we know? Because the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. Do you have that? Is God's Spirit within you reassuring you that you belong to God? This is something to ask yourself. If God abides in you, you will confess with your mouth that Christ is the Son of God. This is one of those tests. Are you willing to confess him as Lord and believe in your heart? The believer will confess he is the Son of God. He is my Lord. He came in the flesh. And the believer will confess these things and admit these things even when he knows or she knows that trouble will follow, because there is nothing else more important. All right? And then finally, if you abide in God, you will also abide in love. The two go together. You are abiding in God, you will abide in love. Moving on. All right. For a child of God, if we yield to despising a brother, we are falling into a spirit of error, which is further up in the chapter. We aren't covering that today, but it was covered last time. We should not harbor grudges, speak maliciously, gossip reproachfully, wound and hurt fellow believers who love Christ. We should not do these things. If you fall, confess it to the Lord. If you say something, make it right. These things ought not to be among us in the body of Christ. We should not do these things. We should seek unity with God's people. Show kindness, compassion, build one another up in the Lord. We should greet one another, encourage the saints by talking to all the saints. The children too, by the way. Sometimes we neglect our children. I think it's important for us to have, it's good to get in those nice deep conversations with people we really enjoy, but take time and greet the saints. And show them kindness, compassion, interest, different ways of displaying that. Consider the needs of others above your own. And if you minister to God's people, we are ministering to God. Okay, and there's a passage that you can write down for your own edification if you'd like. We're going to move on. The clock is not my friend today. All right. So, boy, that looks like a rainbow, doesn't it? Okay, so some notes on the passage. Showing love to God's people begins in our hearts when we be our believer. Of course, the source of all of this is the Lord. But it begins in our hearts and extends with our greetings. I want to emphasize this a little bit. Romans 16:16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And then again in 1 Corinthians 16:20, "All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." 2 Corinthians 13:12, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I was asking it just before the meeting. Do they do this in India? He said no. They do this. But they're shaking hands now, it's okay. But it seems to be more of a Middle Eastern thing among Arabs, Jews. But I don't want you to miss the point, because we get caught up in the holy kiss, especially with my son over there. But there is something that we can miss, because we get so paranoid about the holy kiss thing that we forget the part in blue. Right? Greet one another. It won't kill you. Greet one another. That's with a smile. Show people that you care about them. Talk with them. Pay attention to one another. Okay? Sometimes we move in and out and we just, not a word. And sometimes it can leave people feeling, boy, you know, sometimes I've visited assemblies where they don't greet you. I remember one time I stood right in the aisle, and the elders of the church and the speakers, they went right by me, and I just thought, wow. Not one reached out their hand. Let's not be that way. These verses exhort us. And it's not just the ones you like. Right here. All the brethren. All the brothers. So pay attention. Okay? Holy, by the way, means sacred, pure, morally blameless. And so that's why this holy kiss is a big difference between just a kiss. Okay. So, let's move on. God's desire to perfect his children in love. This is the last, or the third section. Love has been perfected, or remember I said, the meaning of it is accomplished and made complete. God's love has been accomplished or made complete among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. These are often quoted. This is a well-known verse here. And I don't know about you, but this one has always been of interest to me. Perfect love casts out fear. But I want to just say a few things here. We've talked about this enough. There is a little bit of a seeming contradiction between love has been perfected and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Does that grab anybody else's mind? You know, there is no contradiction though. If we consider our standing and our state, and this is something that I think we've talked about quite a bit, but I want to just get into that a little bit and maybe illustrate that in the life cycle of a being, if I may. All right, so our standing and state. How many of you kids have heard of this before? Ellie, Anna, raise your hand. Have you heard of this before? Not very strong. Saraya, you have? Maybe? All right. Some of you, Anna, have you heard of this? No? Okay. Let's look at it. All right. So God is perfect, making things perfect in our life. That work will not be finished until we get our new body in heaven, right? But in another way, you are perfect right now. Because God sees you, a believer, as in Christ. And Christ is perfect. And so our standing is Christ. Christ sees the believer, and Christ envelopes them. And so you are seen in the perfection of Christ. But our practice, our state, is that we're still going into that. I think the best way I can illustrate it is with this bean plant. In creating the seed, God accomplished and already perfected what we will become. God sees what you will be in heaven one day. He sees it already. And God has given us a new birth that is that is complete in seed form right now. The new birth includes love, obedience, righteousness, and doctrine, according to godliness already within us. Our present state is not complete or perfected yet, but it will be. We will grow, be nourished, and bear fruit as God finishes his work in us. And so you can see, you know, the bean, and then it grows the root. The next thing, it starts to shoot up, and then a fruit comes, and then it withers and dies. And from the withering, dying plant, beans are gathered, and the cycle starts again. You see, and so God is, everything in that seed is complete. You know, you have some seeds that will grow a huge, beautiful oak tree. You have others that will grow a flower. You have others that might be a tomato plant. But everything is in that seed. And when you got born again, God put his seed within you and you are complete in him. It's just unfolding. That help? All right. Last section is love and lies. Am I okay still with it? Okay. Love and lies. I've already covered some of the lies at the very beginning of this talk about self-love and the love of the world and the things that are in the world. Those are some of the lies that we see every day in this world on love. We have to be very careful about the entertainment that we let through our eye gate and our ear gates, because there's a lot of lies in entertainment that will steer young girls wrong and young men wrong about love. That is a lie. Make sure that you really get a hold of what God's love is and the purity of God's love and how that operates in a family. We need that desperately in our families, and we need it in the church. So the test of love, who is of God and who is not of God? Well, it says in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So this exposes the lie. If somebody starts saying, I hate this person, and they're a believer, you better be careful. Examine your own heart before God. Hate is a very strong word. I remember I said something I hated to a teacher one time. He said, Joel, that's a very strong word. It was a rebuke and I needed it. Now, I think we need to be very careful with that word. And in marriage, that should never be a word uttered between husband and wife. Never. And the other one that goes with it is divorce. So, the second one is, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Okay? So that's the practical implication. My previous statement on divorce, I just want to be careful here, because I don't want to offend anybody. There are some circumstances. God divorced Israel on one occasion. Yes. Bye. Thank you. God acknowledged a separation that had already occurred with his people. They had left him. He acknowledged it and granted it. And sometimes these things happen if there's abuse. But I'm just saying, in the regular course of things, God wants us to demonstrate his love. And that if we're living in hate, we really need to do a self-examination. Okay? And the test of love, the lie is exposed by hatred, detesting God's people. And I've really said this already. In 1 John 2:9, earlier it said, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who hates his brother, in verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And now you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then an example of hatred, you remember, was Saul of Tarsus. Before his conversion, he was breathing threats and murders against God's people. This is not a place that we want to go, brothers and sisters. Hatred, despising, reproachfully, disrespecting one another. This should have no place among us. All right, and then any so-called believer who rejects Christ's command has not acknowledged him as the Lord. He is the Lord who makes these rules for us and is a step away from persecuting his brother with hatred. Okay, so the exhortation to love our brothers and sisters in Christ has the word must. Must. If we love God, we must love all who belong to him. In 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And there are more, but I did want to bring this Lord's commandment. I remember as a child I memorized this verse. It's still with me. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Two times Jesus spoke this word, and it's a command to us. It's a new commandment to love one another. Can we do better on this one, all of us? Is this something to pray about, to work on? I think this is my last slide. All right. In John, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us. And then look at the application. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brother. That would be the ultimate test of love. If he did it for us, you see, if this is at work within us, this could be a reasonable thing to have happen. I think parents would do this for their children. If they love us. About in the body of Christ. Something for us to think about. And there are more exhortations here throughout, but I'm out of time. So, may God help us in this area of loving one another as God has loved us. Our Father, we thank you for this study, for your teachings, and we are so thankful that you love us. And Lord, help us not to be stingy in this area of love, but generous-hearted souls. May our words be full of grace and truth. May we be forgiving, tender-hearted people. May we be encouraging, building up. May we not be despising and holding very grudges. Help us to release these things, Father, because we are to forgive our debtors as we've been forgiven a great debt. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. I'm going to give this back to her if you can.
Thank you for helping me with this.